You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7. Begin reading in Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 1, and read through verse 17. But we'll look specifically at verses 10 through 17 as our text. As we approach the Word of God, we understand that it is His Word, that we must beseech Him for His Spirit in order to understand it. So let us come before Him in prayer and ask for His help. Our God, we come to You, recognizing that we cannot rightly understand and apply Your Word apart from Your Holy Spirit. And so we do ask that You would be pleased to grant us Your Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts, that we might not simply hear and read Your Word, but that we might understand it, and that we might hear You speaking to us from it. And now we ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Now beginning in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, hear the Word of God. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheir Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In this passage, we hear of a sign that is given by God. Now, in our day, we live in a time where many people claim to receive signs from God. There was a man years ago who claimed that he had a sign from God in his toast, and it was a picture of the Lord Jesus. There was another woman who claimed that a picture of Mary was in her grilled cheese and sold this half-eaten piece of grilled cheese on eBay for $10,000. People are foolish, aren't they, when it comes to these signs? But does God give us signs? Or more pointedly, has God given you a sign? Now, I would answer yes to both of those questions. God does give us signs, and God has given and is giving you signs. Now, before you rush up here, out of the pew, and accuse me of preaching that there's extra biblical revelation, I'm doing no such thing. No, the canon is closed. Extraordinary signs that were done to authenticate the Word of God are not what I'm speaking about. But God does give signs. Now, God is not speaking through food items, but He's speaking to us through His Word. God does not leave us stumbling around in the dark. No, He doesn't. He gives His church signs that point us to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Now, as we come to Isaiah 7, we have to understand a bit of the context. Isaiah is a prophet who is prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time, the kingdoms have separated. The 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel have separated from the southern tribes, the southern tribe in Judah. And Ahaz is king over Judah. Isaiah is prophesying here in the final days of the northern kingdom. And he's prophesying both to the southern kingdom and to the northern kingdom. In fact, the book of Isaiah has oracles or prophecies that are directed to Judah, both of blessing and of judgment, directed to Israel, both of blessing and judgment, and directed to the nations, blessing and judgment. And so he's really speaking to all the earth at different points in the book of Isaiah. Now, chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah speaks particularly to Judah. And then as we come to chapter 6, Isaiah receives that great call from the Lord. He comes before the Lord into the presence of God and he says, I am undone. And the Lord touches then his lips from a coal off the altar. And God says, who shall I send? Isaiah says, send me. And then here in chapter 7, Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz. And he's sent with a message. And this message is a message promising that God will protect him both from Israel and from Syria. Now, when reading or preaching on Isaiah 7, it's tempting to go right to verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and then jump immediately from there to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and start to preach on Christ. Yes, that is where this sign leads us, but we ought not to be so quick to go there. Have patience, we will get there. In fact, next week, Lord willing, in the morning, I will be preaching from Matthew 1, talking about how Matthew uses this particular verse to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand is that this is the recording of a real conversation at a real time to a real king facing a real choice that had real consequences in his day. So when we come to God's Word, we have to read it in context, grammatically, theologically, and historically. And so as we come to these verses, verses 10 through 17, I want to show you that the coming of Emmanuel is a sign of both deliverance and judgment. The coming of Emmanuel is a sign of both deliverance and judgment. We'll see three things about this sign. We'll see that the sign is offered, that the sign is announced, and that the sign is explained. Now, the sign is offered in verses 10 through 13. Notice it's offered to King Ahaz. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying. It's offered to Ahaz. Ahaz was of the line of Rehoboam, a king in the southern kingdom of Judah. His dates are 735 to 716 BC. But he's a fearful king at this point. Verse 2 of chapter 7, it was told to the house of David that Syria's forces had deployed in Ephraim. Syria and Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom of Israel, have joined together and they are going to come against Judah. And notice the description in verse 2 of the king and the people. They were like trees of the woods who are moved with the wind. They're shaking in their boots. He's a fearful king. The Lord comes to him, though, through the prophet Isaiah and gives this great promise, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And at the end of verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, the Lord comes and says to him, this isn't going to happen. I promise you that Israel and Syria are not going to come and be your problem. This is my word to you. And notice that then he goes on in verse 11, and Isaiah, speaking for God, says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, this is your God. I'm giving you an opportunity here to lay hold of the promises of God. And why does God give this offer? Well, he wants to confirm his word. He wants to confirm the word that he has given through Isaiah in verses 7 through 9, the word that it will not stand. So he tells Ahaz, ask me a sign, ask for me a sign, and this is a command. Ask. He commands Ahaz to ask for a sign to prove the promise of what I am going to do. And it's interesting that he tells him to ask for anything. The sky's the limit, he says. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. I'm God. What is impossible for me? Ask anything you want. It's an amazing offer that is given to Ahaz. And so it's given to confirm God's promise to him that Israel and Syria will not ultimately defeat him. But it's also given as a test to the faith of Ahaz. Notice in verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And so this offer, or this command to ask of a sign, is actually a test of the faith of Ahaz. Now, God is a God who gives us signs. Graciously, he realizes that we live in a world of sense, and he gives us sensible signs. Jesus himself did this. He said, so that you might believe that I have this power, look at the signs that I do. They testify to what I do. Look at those and believe. So his faith is tested, but he fails the test. This offer is rejected in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now at first this sounds very pious. Well, look at this. He's not going to test the Lord. In fact, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. These are the same words that Jesus quotes in the wilderness when he faces that temptation by the devil. And so we might be led to think, well, Ahaz is just being pious here. He doesn't want to test the Lord. But a couple of things are wrong with this understanding. First, God has commanded him to test him. Ask, ask. And so by saying, I'm not, he's walking in disobedience. And second, and I think very telling, is that he's doing the very thing that those who rebelled against the Lord in Massah did. See, if you go back to the time when the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness, they grumbled and complained against Moses. And they said, we don't trust God. We don't trust you. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. We're going back to Egypt. That's where we ought to go. We ought to trust in the nations and not trust in God. And that's what Ahaz is doing here. You see, in the back of the mind of Ahaz, he's planning to make a deal with the Assyrians that they might come and save him from Israel and Syria. Just as the children of Israel wanted to trust in Egypt for their salvation, so Ahaz wants to trust in Assyria for his salvation and not trust in the Lord. So he's got it backwards. He's committing the sin of not trusting in the Lord. And in doing so, he's acting hypocritically. You see, Isaiah was commanding him not to tempt God, but to trust God, to take God at his word. And what we learn from this is that it's not always wrong to then test God. You might think, whoa, we're to test God? Well, here, Ahaz is commanded to do so. Test me. Ask for a sign. Psalm 38, verses 8 through 10. We read these words. Psalm 38, 8 through 10. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3, verse 10, God says of tithing, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. God says, test me, take me at my word, trust me in my word, and act according to it. And I will fulfill my word to you. Now it's interesting that the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah, is faced with a similar situation. Isaiah meets Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to die, and Isaiah asks Hezekiah, what should the God do? What should God do? Should God give you a sign that the sundial will move forward 10 or backward 10? And Hezekiah doesn't say, I won't test the Lord God. He says, do the hardest thing. Make it move backward. You see, he had faith where his father did not. Now notice also then the response that Ahaz gives. It's telling of his lack of faith. As Ahaz responds then to Isaiah, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Remember that Isaiah came to him and said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Now, he doesn't respond, I will not test the Lord my God. He says, I will not test the Lord. He's already tipping his hand. This is not his God. He doesn't have faith. And here is an opportunity for Ahaz. The gospel is really pronounced to him. Salvation will come from God, and he rejects it. And God now becomes foreign to Ahaz. And Ahaz is foreign to God. And that's really the call of the gospel, isn't it, to each of you here. Isaiah later on in Isaiah 55 will say, come and buy milk and wine, come and buy without cost. That's the call that Ahaz heard. That's the call that you hear. Now, God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God does bear with our iniquity. But God will not then bear with the unrepentant forever. And so today is the day of salvation, and that's the call to each of you, to come to Christ, to come to God now, and say, my God, not the God. That's what Ahaz missed here. And so he's rejected this because of his unfaithfulness. And Isaiah continues in verse 13, and he speaks now not only to Ahaz, but to the entire house of David. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Ahaz has wearied men because he hasn't listened to Isaiah. He hasn't listened to the prophet. And now he's wearying God. Think about this. God who is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. It's as if Isaiah has said to Ahaz, you've worn out the patience of God because you will not believe in him. As we think about quickly how Isaiah approaches Ahaz, there's some instruction here for how we approach others. John Calvin brings this out in his commentary on this passage. Now, in the hallway out there, we have a bulletin board, and there are push pins in it. Now, if I came with a sledgehammer to nail something up onto that board with a push pin, you'd look at me like I was crazy. And so when we approach people, we don't use a sledgehammer, we're a simple push is necessary. Isaiah first comes to Ahaz and he brings the promises of God. This is what God has promised. Listen to his promise. When we come to someone, we bring the promises of the gospel of grace. See, this is what God has promised. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if that is not, then, if the heart is not by the Spirit changed, then we bring in proofs. He brings in a sign next. Believe this. And it's only when we've brought the grace of the gospel and we've brought in those evidences that we then have to resort to a harder measure. We don't come and say, turn to Christ or you're going to hell, as our first step in a conversation. That's not going to do any good. No, you say, turn to Christ because of the gracious promises that God has made through Him. But know this, that as we see here with Ahaz, the unrepentant, the hardened unbeliever will always reject evidence. They will always reject evidence. You see, evidence cannot create faith. Only the Holy Spirit can create faith in the heart. In fact, Ahaz here doesn't simply reject the evidence. He doesn't even want to ask for it. Ask for a sign. No, thank you. My mind is already made up. I don't want to hear about it. Romans 1, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I want to be my own God. I don't want to hear about the true God. And so he does this. He rejects God's offer. And in doing so, he brings down judgment upon Judah. Like, this is really the turning point, as it were, for the house of David and for Judah. And it's interesting that only after a few years, during the reign of his son Hezekiah, a representative of the king of Assyria will stand upon this very field in which he and Isaiah spoke and proclaim to Hezekiah that they are coming and he must surrender. God will judge his people. And so, this sign is offered and it's rejected. But God doesn't stop. God doesn't say, well, you rejected my offer and now I'm not going to give you a sign. No, the sign is announced in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, the word translated Lord here, if you look in your Bible, is capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, lowercase d. That is the Hebrew word Adonai. Versus, if you look up at verse 11, Lord is all caps. That is Yahweh, or the covenant name of God. And it's important to understand that what Isaiah is saying here is Adonai, the sovereign God, in his sovereignty, will do this. He is going to select the sign, and he is going to ensure that it comes to pass. You see, the disobedience of man does not thwart the plans of God in any way, and the disobedience of Ahaz and his unfaithfulness does not thwart the plans of God in giving this sign. Now, the sign announced is a specific event. He begins with this word, behold. I had a professor in seminary, and he would say, now, as I lecture, if I start to say something and I go like this, that means you might want to write that down. That's probably going to be on the test. That's probably important. That's the way behold works here in the Hebrew. Behold, pay attention, this is important. Behold. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's so much in verse 14. I'm not going to be able to get into it all today. That's next week when we look at how this is picked up in Matthew chapter 1. But this is a prediction. This is a prophecy of a child. And it is a prophecy that is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a salvation event. It's a salvation event, as we'll see shortly, both for the nation of Judah in salvation from Israel and Syria, but also for the entire world in salvation in Christ. She shall call his name Emmanuel. The word in Hebrew means God with us, or more literally, the with us God. It is three words, im, which is with, anu, us, and el, which is God. He is the with us God. We see that fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he dwelled with humanity. It is through our union with Him that we are with God. And it is through Him that entrance to God's presence is provided. But who is this child? Now, the commentators are divided on this point. It seems like every other one I turned to had a different take. Because we see here that this is a prophecy that ultimately has its fulfillment in Christ. But he's talking to Ahaz about a child whose life will be the time span of Judah's fear of Israel and Syria. This is going to happen in the lifetime of Ahaz as far as a sign to him that Israel and Syria will be defeated. Some have said, well, this is a child of Ahaz that will be born and his time frame. Some have said it's a child of Isaiah himself. John Calvin said that the child spoken of in verse 16 is a different child from the verse spoken of in 14. I don't think he's right. I think that would be to divide the passage. But I think the important thing to understand is this is a prophecy that points to Christ, but it's the timing that is more important here, not what child it may have been that was giving Ahaz the sign. The timing. And we see that as we come to the sign explained. You see, Ahaz was given an opportunity to request a sign, and he rejected it. God says, I will give you a sign. And here's what the sign will mean for you. And so as we look at verses 15 and 17, we see that it is a sign explained, both a sign of deliverance and a sign of judgment. It's a sign of deliverance, verses 15 and 16. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now what is meant here by to know to refuse the evil and choose the good? I think it's best to understand that this child will grow, and by the time this child's 2, 3, or 4 years old, these two kings will be defeated. By the time this child has a basic understanding, can understand when their parents say no, and know that they're disobeying, these two nations will be defeated. And that's exactly what happens. And so this is an assurance of deliverance. The birth of this child is a sign that Ahaz has nothing to fear from these nations. Because by the time this child is 3 or 4 years old, they will be defeated. But then as we look forward to the birth of Christ, it is a sign to God's people, ultimately, that we ought not to fear any enemy. Because all enemies are defeated in and through Christ. And so there's the timing of this deliverance, and that plays out. That plays out through the deliverance that God provides, ultimately, through the work of Assyria. Now notice back in verse 4 of chapter 7. What does God say? Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. God is saying these two kings are almost burnt out. I think of a fountain, 4th of July. You know, it's shooting out all of its sparks, but then you notice when it starts to dwindle down and there's a few flickers. That's what these kings are pictured at. They only have a few flickers. They're almost burnt out. They're as a candle whose wax is almost gone. Do not fear them. And we see the manner of that deliverance. Pekah himself was defeated when Hoshea conspired against him and killed him. We're told of this in 2 Kings 15, verse 30. And Rezin in Syria was defeated by the king of Assyria. In fact, Ahaz went ahead in his trust of man and not God. He went ahead and made a gift of the treasuries of both the church and state. We read of this in 2 Kings 16, 7 and 8. Notice what Ahaz did here. He rejected the help of God, and then he took from the house of God to pay man for his help. That's how much he lacked faith in the help of God. Now, the king of Assyria did end up taking Damascus and killing Rezin. So he did fulfill that, but Ahaz is not left to rest there. We continue on to verse 17, and we see that this is not only a sign of deliverance, but it is also a sign of judgment to Ahaz. There's no connector between these two verses in the Hebrew. It's almost as if Isaiah is saying in one breath so that Ahaz cannot get his hopes up. He says, yes, their land will be forsaken by both her kings. Then he goes on, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. The days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now Ahaz hears this and he may have stepped back and said, wait a second, I thought Assyria was on my side. That's who I was trusting in. What do you mean that they're going to come and bring judgment upon me? It says that this is a greater judgment than the days of Ephraim, the withdrawing of the 10 tribes. A greater judgment than that. And the judgment is going to come from that very king that he trusted in. In fact, it's interesting. The word order in Hebrew, and I'll read it as it would read there. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and your father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is placed at the end of the sentence to give it force, to say, he is coming. The one that you trusted in, instead of trusting in God, is going to come and be my means of judgment against you. One commentator put it this way: whatever man trusts in place of God, will one day turn out to devour him. Whatever man trusts in place of God, will one day turn to devour him. And that's exactly what the king of Assyria did. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 16 through 20, we're told that the king of Assyria did not ultimately help him, but distressed him and his kingdom. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 7, there's a lot going on here. The kingdoms of Israel and Syria have joined together. They're threatening the kingdom of Judah. They're threatening Ahaz. And God promises Ahaz that they will not succeed, that God will care for him. And he gives Ahaz this great opportunity. Ask for a sign. Ask me of anything to prove my word to you. But Ahaz has already made up his mind. He's already ready to trust the king of Assyria and not God. So he feigns piety, he feigns humility, and he says, I will not ask a sign. Well, God responds, I will give you a sign. I will choose the sign, and I will ensure that it happens. And the sign is the child, Emmanuel, God with us. And the sign pointed and demonstrated to Ahaz that in the short span of a few years before this child knows the basic difference between good and evil, these two kings would be defeated. But it also points to that greater reality. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is born of a virgin, the one who comes not to deliver God's people from nations, but to deliver God's people from sin and from Satan. And so when we think about what this sign means to us today, we understand that it demonstrates God's faithfulness to his people. That even in spite of our unfaithfulness to him, God is faithful to us and has provided this sign. And as we see in history that Israel and Syria could not overcome Judah, so we know that our enemies cannot overcome us because we stand in Christ. Now next week again, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1 and how this is picked up as ultimately a prophecy of Christ, Emmanuel, who will save his people. But know that this was a sign that was given to Ahaz, a man who faced a real situation in a real day and time. But Ahaz would not heed and faced God's judgment. One way we think of Ahaz is a son of David, and he rejects God's covenant. But God, in his sovereignty, never rejects his people. So God sends a greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be rejected of men in order to keep the covenant and ensure that those of us who are in him are in the covenant. And so we see, ultimately this way, both the deliverance of God for his people and the judgment of God against sin are accomplished all in the one child, Emmanuel, God with us. And so has God given us signs today? Absolutely. God has given this sign 500 or more years before the birth of Christ. We know that Christ has come. But then God also gives us signs today. Not one, as he offered to Ahaz, but two. I'm not speaking of extraordinary signs. Those signs came at a time where God's word was still being written. But God gives us two ordinary signs in the Lord's Supper and baptism, doesn't he? And those point to our salvation. And so if someone were to ask you, does God give signs today to his church? Yes. He gives two of them, the Lord's Supper and baptism. I was thinking about this. There's a lot of talk of signs and wonders. We can say in a way that we believe in signs and wonders. We believe that God gave those two signs, and it is a wonder that he has redeemed us in Christ and by his grace. And we need no other sign, because God has given those to us. And praise God for that. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your willingness to condescend to us, to promise us and to give us signs that you fulfill, to demonstrate to us that your word is true. We thank you for the sign that you have given in to Ahaz and to us, that a child will be born. This child will be Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of this. And we pray that we would then hear this sign, understand it, submit ourselves to your will, that we might look nowhere else but to Christ for all that we need. And we ask it in his name. Amen.